As believers, we all face enemies in this world. We can say that for sure. We all have enemies. We all face those enemies in this world. But we have one constant enemy, an enemy that never goes away. There's never an opportunity to lay down our weapons or armor and relax against this enemy. There's not a day that goes by without an attack from within and without. Those things that come from within are to be dealt with, as Paul urges us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, by putting off that old nature, putting off those old things relating to our old nature, and put on those new things relating to our new nature. Put off the old man, put on the new man. However, we must be mindful and we must remember that the desires of the old nature, they continually and constantly seek our attention. The flesh is always there. We need to be constantly on our guard regarding it. However, when we come to this passage that we read here in Ephesians chapter 6, we are thinking of a conflict that comes from without. From without. Having been faithful in overcoming an internal foe, the flesh, the old nature, the external foe, the enemy of our souls, the devil, is always prepared and always waiting to continue the attack. The Apostle Paul here in Ephesians chapter 6 is urging us to be good soldiers for Christ's cause and for the advancement of the gospel. And it's then that our enemy increases his attack. When we would seek to be holy, when we would seek to seriously live, to live that life out that we are to live according to God's word, it's then we'll find we have this attack by the devil. As Christians, we not only find that remaining sin in our lives and hearts that need to be put to death, but we find those worldly acquaintances which continually suggest that we ought to follow them into every pursuit that leaves God out, doesn't put God in. But we find that when we are face to face with that real spiritual fallen adversity of the devil, he seeks to ruin everything good about us. He seeks to ruin our testimony. He plots our downfall as Christian soldiers. That's the reason we're commanded to put on the armor of God. We'll look at that a little later in the incoming weeks, what the armor is, what it entails, how we put it on, how we are to live by that armor. But we want to consider, even this morning, why we need to put on the armor of God. What is the reason we need this armor? The question Paul gives is that we are to put it on that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 11. So if we're going to stand against him, if we're going to stand against the devil, if we're going to stand against this great enemy of our souls, then we need to know who he is. We need to understand our enemy. We need to know who he is, what his tactics are, what he is capable of. He's a soldier who doesn't go and understand his enemy, doesn't understand his tactics, doesn't seek to understand more about his enemy, is at a great disadvantage at the least, and more surely at great danger. We need to know our enemy. You see, there's great danger at our very doorstep today. At your doorstep, at my doorstep, there is a great danger. And it is that we might fall prey to Satan's designs or his schemes, or we might be deceived by him and drawn into sin. That is his objective. That is what his wiles are working towards in the life of the believer. To draw us into sin, to take away the joy of our salvation, to trip us up. So this morning, as we continue our studies on the Christian armor, I want to look at the enemy and some of his methods, which he uses to draw and deceive Christ's people into sin. As I said, we look at verse 11 and 12. I want to consider understanding the enemy. Understanding the enemy. Notice firstly the identity of the enemy, his identity. Our warfare is not primarily with other persons, but rather it's with Satan. Verse 12 reminds us we're not in conflict with flesh and blood. The real enemy is invisible this morning. However, he often, yes, expresses himself through that which is visible, maybe through people or through circumstances, but we are against an invisible enemy this morning. We're in war with the devil and his angels, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We face an enemy of spiritual nature this morning. And much of the conflict we face is not necessarily seen or experienced in the physical realm, but it's real. It's real nonetheless. Satan is real this morning, very much real. And the opposition of believers is orchestrated and empowered by the devil himself. And he and his demons are relentless in their pursuit of those who seek to live righteously, those who seek to live for Christ. His attacks are unannounced and can be at times devastating in the life of a believer. We must not underestimate, or we must not think that he's something that is who isn't really active, but he is active this morning. Must understand their origin of our opposition and the spiritual realm in which the enemy operates this morning. You see, we cannot overcome this enemy by conventional means. Spiritual struggles require spiritual weaponry. And therefore, we must be clothed in the whole armor of God, walking close by his side and using his word as our battle plan. Now, although Satan is not omnipresent, his will and his work has been carried out by a host of fallen nations. He's not everywhere. He's not like God. He's not everywhere in this world. He's not everywhere present, not omnipresent. But there's a well-organized army to do the devil's bidding all across this world. Our opposition is numerous this morning. Satan is a source, the orchestrator, but he uses many avenues and has many factions at his command this morning. I'll admit that this verse is beyond my ability to fully comprehend that against the rulers and darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. We cannot fully understand all this, but we know one thing, that Satan is a great imitator. He wants to be God, and there's a great satanic hierarchy at work among us, and he wants to take the place of God. You see, there was a time when Satan, Lucifer, as he was called back then before the call, lived in the glory of heaven with God. He is created, according to Ezekiel 28 and 12, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You think of that. Satan was created full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. We don't normally associate that quality with such a personality as Satan. Yet coming from the creative hands of God and before the fall, he must have been a being of surpassing beauty. But you see, he wasn't content. He wasn't content with being behind God in rank. He wanted the preeminence. He wanted to be worshipped as God is worshipped. Notice what went on in Satan's heart. We have it laid out for us step by step in the scriptures. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14 for a moment. Isaiah chapter 14. We see it laid out for us here. I want you to notice the I wills. Isaiah 14 and the verse 12. Read there. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Notice that. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. You see, Satan's sin was a sin of pride, and this sin has permeated the whole world since. You only have to think of gay pride. Pride. They're proud of their sin. Proud of their sin, and men are proud of their sin today, aren't they? They say, I will do this. I will live as I please. I will not have this man to rule over me. It's the same as Satan. I will. I will. I will live as I please. Oh, preacher, you'll not tell me how I'm to live. God's word will not tell me how I'm going to live. God will not tell me how I'll live. I will live as I please. Sin of pride. Pride has caused this whole world to fall down in rebellion. Pride caused as many as one-third of the angels to rebel against God. They came of Satan, and they became the principalities and the powers which Paul speaks of in verse 12. His minions have been cast out of heaven with him. And they go along and they go and follow the devil. They seek to keep humanity from entering into God's heaven. As we read in the scriptures, we learn that Satan is more than just an influence. He's not just an influence, but rather he's a person. And as such, he speaks, he plans, he deceives, he agitates, he hates, he fights, he destroys. That's what he does. And that ought to challenge us this morning, dear believer. That ought to challenge us to the nature of this conflict we are in. This is a battle. It's a battle. And therefore, a battle needs commitment. Committed soldiers. Not sitting on the sidelines watching, but we need to be in the battle. We need to be committed. There's much at stake in this struggle. However, it should not create fear in our hearts. Yes, Satan is powerful. He has power. But we can overcome and remain victorious in Christ this morning. Paul writes, if God be for us, who can be against us? Praise God, the Christian can say this morning, we serve the Almighty. Yes, Satan is mighty. He's powerful, but we serve the Almighty, the all-powerful one this morning. This is a challenging message, challenging passage that reveals the truth about the struggles we face on a daily basis. We're engaged in spiritual warfare. The enemy has perfected his tactics. He seeks our defeat. And this battle will continue until the Lord calls us home or else the Lord returns. We cannot escape it. We cannot escape it, but we must be strong in the battle. We must be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We must equip ourselves to fight. Notice, secondly, the personality of the enemy. The personality of the enemy. We've looked a little of who the devil is, where he's come from. But let's consider something of his personality or his character. Now, let me be clear and say, he's not like the images that you would see portrayed on TV or in magazines. He's not some tempting joker. He's not dressed in a red suit of horns and with a pitchfork. Devil doesn't look like that. Get that picture out of your mind straight away. You see, Satan loves that image of himself. He loves how he's fooled the world into believing he's something harmless. You think of Halloween, coming up shortly to that period of the year again. And you'll see them all dressed up as devils. Little children dressed up as devils and as demons. And sad to see even some Christians fall for this folly. You think it's harmless. Dress up as a devil, dress up as a demon. That's harmless. Only children playing. It's only make-believe. Devil's laughing. He's laughing. Think he's harmless. He's not harmless. He seeks to destroy you. He seeks to kill you. He seeks to bring you down into hell with him. And he's fooled people into thinking he's harmless. As I already said, he's a real person. The names given to him in Scripture indicate personality. The Bible describes him as a deceiver, a liar, a murderer, accuser, a tempter, prince, the evil one. We've seen he's a fallen angel, and there he possesses a personality. Notice some of these traits that he has. He's intellect. He has emotion. He has a will. He was able to have a conversation with Eve in the Garden of Eden. He was able to come off subtly and deceive her. We also read of how he desired to have Peter, that he might sift him as wheat. Oh, he has not changed, dear friend. The devil's tactics have not changed. He still wills to accomplish those objectives in the lives of the believer. His aim is to trip you up, to tempt you to disobey God and to sin. Remember how he took the Savior up to the top of the mountain, offered him the whole world, the kingdoms of the world, if he'd bow down before him and worship him. We see he's also a spirit. You see, angels are spirits. They're immaterial beings. The angels are called ministering spirits in Hebrews 1 and 14. Demons are called evil spirits and unclean spirits in Luke 4, 36. The devil is invisible. He's a spirit. Now, all this means that Satan is not omnipotent. He's powerful, but he's not all-powerful today. Indeed, John 4 and 4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's limited in his power. But dear believer, he's more power than you have and than I have. He's a powerful enemy. He's a powerful enemy. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He can't read the thoughts of the Christian's heart or mind. The Bible gives no indication that he can do that. Angels cannot read our minds. They don't know everything. But Satan is very wise. He's very wise by reason of age and experience. He has spent untold years observing our actions and our attitudes. You think of how he's described in 1 Peter 5 and 8. Remember how he's described as that roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What does a lion do? If you ever watch those nature programs, and you'll watch the lion, and they'll sit there, and they'll sit there, and they'll watch their prey. They'll watch their attitudes. They'll watch how their actions, how they go about. They'll watch, and they'll watch. They'll stalk their prey, and they'll wait for that opportunity to attack. And then it's too late. prey has been caught. They'll wait and look for weaknesses. And Satan does the same of us. He watches us. He sees our actions. He watches our behaviors. And he watches and he looks for that weak spot. That's when he'll strike. That's why we must be strong in the Lord and the power of his might and not our own strength. Because we'll fail in our own strength. As I said, he's not omnipresent. Angels may be fast. The book of Daniel tells us that. But they cannot be everywhere at the same time. Satan has some limitations. He is a spirit. But notice another trait here. He's a murderer. He's a murderer. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus shocked the hypocritical Pharisees who falsely assumed that they were children of God? In John 8:44, he said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. What's the very first crime that was committed after the fall of man? It's recorded for us in Genesis 4:8. It was Cain's murder of Abel. And indeed, John, 1 John 3:12, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his own brother." You see, murder is satanic. Murder is of the devil. It's the devil who entices people to murder. He's a murderer. And the devil is rejoicing in the current state of our land in regards to abortion. Oh, he's loving it, the slaughter of precious little babies. He's licking his lips. He's loving it. He loves to see man destroy man, and he revels in murder and the destruction of human life. Abortion is off the devil this morning. And he loves to see what's going on in our land. He's also a liar. John 8:44, he is a liar and the father of it. You see, there's that unchanging principle that runs through God's word, and that is this. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. But yet the devil comes and he says, "No, it won't. No, it won't. Go ahead. Live as you please. Do what you want. And no one will know about it. No one will know about it." He's a liar. A liar from the very beginning. Dear sinners are taken in by this lie. When we think of that wicked sin of abortion, you know how we hear the constant advice from the medical crowd and from everyone else that it's about women's health care. It's about women's health care. And people say we need abortion because for women's health care. Do you really think the devil cares about women's health? Do you think the devil cares about women at all? No, of course he hates women. He hates women. He hates everyone. He hates the sinner. And sinner, if you're in this meeting still outside of Christ, the devil hates you. He hates you. He doesn't love the sinner. He hates the sinner. He seeks to destroy your life. He seeks to bring you down to hell with him. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's also a sinner. The Bible tells us the devil sinned from the beginning. Remember how we read in 1 John 3:8 that Christ came into this world for this purpose. The Son of God is manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. He's a sinner. He's an imitator. The only original thought Satan ever had was to sin. And everything else he does is a desire to imitate God and to be worshipped as God is worshipped. My dear friend, this morning, do you clearly see what Satan is like? Child of God, we must be on the alert. We must be on duty. We dare not sleep when we're on watch. We dare not think we can ever take a day off. And my friend, if you're in this meeting and you're still unconverted, still outside of Christ, then you must waken up. You must waken up to the danger you're in. The devil, he has you. He has you where he wants you. He has you in his grasp. He has you bound in the chains of sin. You cannot free yourself from his imprisonment. There's only one. There's only one who is powerful enough. There's only one who is able to free you from that chain, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you cry out to him, he will hear you. He will have mercy. He will free you. He will deliver you. Because we're told, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. His identity, his personality. Notice thirdly, the activity of the devil. His activity. I want you to see his schemes here, or the wiles as it's translated in our authorized version. You see, his many methods of attack. He's not limited to any one means of opposing us. His number one objective is to make the sinner sin, and he will tempt us to do so. He loves temptation. That's one of his methods, temptation. I want to consider some things about it this morning. Notice the timing of his temptation. Read in Ecclesiastes 9 and 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favour to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For a man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. The book of Ecclesiastes is written from the perspective of man living under the sun, just looking at things from the human perspective. And we know that what man call time and chance are not random things in God's sight at all. God is sovereign. God knows what's going to happen. And these things are not random in regards to Satan's schemes either. You see, man does not know the time when the enemy will attack. We don't know. We're not sovereign. We're not like God. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know when he will attack. And he is, like we've read here, is like the fish that is taken in the net. The fish doesn't know when it's going to be caught up. The bird taken in the snare doesn't realize it's going to be snared in the evil time. And this is what happens when Satan comes to tempt us sin. He comes at that evil time to snare men like fish taken in the net and like the bird caught in the snare. He seeks for the most opportune time. Often he comes after conversion. You think of that new believer. Someone who's just been delivered from the bondage of sin and from the devil. And Satan pours those floods of temptation upon that newborn saint. He would like that new convert to believe that nothing has happened. And says you haven't changed. You don't feel any different. And that sinful desires can still be pursued and sinful practices can still be held on to. He sends that work colleague along to say, what have you done that for? Oh, you'll never keep it. Oh, come with me out this weekend to the pub. He picks that opportune time. He comes. He knows when to strike. Another season in which Satan likes to tempt men to sin is in the time of affliction. When that saint is in bodily pain or disease or in great weakness. Remember, he did it with Job when he obtained permission from God to afflict him. And then he tempted Job to think that God had become his enemy, that God didn't care about him. And he will try and do that to you, dear believer. As you go through that deep valley in your life, when you are in pain, when you are in sickness, the devil will tempt you to think that God has deserted you. That God doesn't care about you, that he intends to destroy you or will not provide for you in a timely fashion. Maybe you're feeling this at present. Maybe you're feeling the attack of the devil, that the Lord doesn't care for you, yet he tells you to cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This is the devil's approach. Thus we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We see this in the life of the Lord in Luke 4. Satan came in an opportune time to tempt Christ when he's just about to begin his public ministry. Our Savior had spent 40 days and nights fasting and praying, and then the devil comes to him when the body's weak. The body's weak, and the devil comes and he says, if thou be the Son of Man, if thou be the Son of Man, command this stone that it be made bread. Tempts him. He tempts him. Yet Christ passed all that testing of temptation, and he did that so that we could as well. He did it on our behalf. He was tempted and he overcame, and we can overcome also. But in verse 13 of that passage we read, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed him for a season. Notice those words. Notice those words, dear believer. He would try again. He departed for a season. He will continue to tempt you. He will continue to entice you into sin. That's why we must be on guard. We must be on the alert. We must be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Notice also the subtlety of the temptation. Read in 2 Corinthians 11 and the verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as a servant beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Here Paul describes how Satan is subtle. That word subtle means to be crafty. He's making, in this case, in regards to the gospel. And the apostle knows the craftiness of the devil so much so that he fears the devil will somehow corrupt these believers from the simplicity of the gospel and their pure devotion to Christ. And Satan today still does that. He seeks to corrupt the message of the gospel. He seeks through subtle means to change the message. We think of how Christians are being brought into a false view of the power of the gospel. A man-centered gospel has been preached in many occasions, and Satan uses his subtlety. He doesn't come with a big hammer and smash up the whole gospel message and throw it out totally. No, he doesn't do that, because we'd realize that. But what he does is he mixes a little truth in with error. So a little bit that so the person is drawn into sin in that way. Paul goes on to tell us in verse 11 that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. He's subtle. He doesn't come with that big hammer, but at times it's just a tiny drop of poison that if we're not on constant guard, we might not even notice it. You know, if you weren't on that constant watchfulness, you mightn't even notice it. It might slip in, and sadly, we have to confess that we see those things creeping into the Church of Christ. Even into the Free Presbyterian Church. The devil is subtle. He's sowing in, dropping in those little bits of poison, those little bits of error, those little things that, because we're not fully on guard, because God's people at times have fallen into apathy and they've become lethargic, they're not totally committed, they don't notice it. He's subtle. Remember how he spoke to Eve in the garden that she would be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil, that she would not die if she ate the forbidden fruit. Oh, Satan's talk, his suggestions, they always sound good. It sounds promising, but it's bait with a hook on it. It's like that fish that sees the big juicy worm on the end of the hook, looks at it and swims towards it, and then takes that bite, and then too late, it's caught. It's snared. It's a snare of the trapper. And this is the subtlety that Satan uses. And that is why we need the whole armor of God. Finally, notice the instruments he uses in temptation. Turn to Acts chapter 13 for a moment. Acts chapter 13 and the verse 6. Acts 13 verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergio Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of God? You see from this that this man, where Jesus was seeking to turn the deputy from the faith, Paul had addressed his deceptive speech and ways. He was attempting to hinder this man, Sergio Paulus, from coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan will always use those who are cunning in their use of reasoning. You know, we can think of the centenary of Northern Ireland. We can think of the service. We can think of how the first four church leaders are coming together. And we can see all down through the years of all these ecumenical services and how Christians think this is a wonderful thing. These people coming together, great church leaders, leaders coming together. And there we see the devil. He uses the Roman Catholic Church and brings him along with the Protestant Church and mixes it all together. And isn't it just wonderful? Isn't it just so, those conciliatory terms and reconciliation, it's all done for the sake of peace. And yet the devil is in the midst of it all. False gospel and those people who go to those churches are so often relying upon good works because a false gospel is preached, a gospel of works, a gospel of penance, a gospel of earning salvation. And the devil uses instruments for his means. So let me close by saying, if Satan is this subtle an enemy, do you see how much we need the grace of God in putting on the armor of God? How we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might to overcome this spiritual battle we're in. Yes, praise God, Christ defeated him at the cross, and in doing so he destroyed the power to be able to hold God's people in bondage to their sin and to deceive them. But we must totally rely upon the Lord in this battle. We can't rely upon our own strength, because our own wisdom, because we will fail. We will fall to his devices. We will fall to his tactics if we're not looking to the Lord. And God calls us as Christians to stand toe to toe with this awful enemy in this spiritual battle we face daily. We must learn not only to resist him, but to overcome him by prayer and decisive and valiant holy actions. We must be committed. How does this begin? Well, we're told in 1 Peter 1:5 to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But we're told before that in verse 5 of that same chapter to be humble. You see, Satan desires us to swell with pride, because pride goeth before destruction. And he wants us to become proud Christians. He wants us to become proud. But our fight begins with humility. With humility being the controlling factor in all that we would attempt to do for Christ, and all that we would do in this church. It's all done out of humility as servants of the Lord. It's all done out of humility for the furtherance of the kingdom, not for the denomination, not for the man, but for Christ. And we're told in verse 5 of 1 Peter 5, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So let's be humble enough this morning to realize that we need the Lord in this battle. Let's be humble enough to realize we cannot do it in our own strength. As Christians, let us be sober and be vigilant, be watchful against the attacks of the devil. Remember, we must be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, to put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the enemy. Be a person of prayer. Be a person of the word. Be a person of persevering faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let absolutely nothing move you from it this morning, because the devil would seek to trip you. He's out to get you. He's out to trip you up. He's out to ruin your testimony. He's out to ruin the testimony of this church. He's out to stop this church from reaching that city out there with the gospel. He's out to hinder us. So let's be mindful of his tactics this morning. Let's be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Let's put on the whole armor of God. Do not stand in our own strength. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning.